And the rest, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians one more Sunday before we go back to the book of Revelation. I was reminded this week, I was had an email back with my sister, my mom, has a birthday this next week. She's going to be 87. And I was thinking about that and how she had to raise six kids by herself and how tough that must have been to raise six kids, four boys who were angels. And I remember, and I think I've mentioned this before, but it illustrates the point I want to make here. My two youngest brothers were out in the backyard playing darts. And probably a weapon of that nature should not be put in the hands of a Ballantine, but they were playing darts, and the older of the two, Michael, was beating Jay, who was the youngest of the boys. And so he didn't like to lose, and so when Mike went to the target to pull the darts out, he decided he had an extra dart. And so as he bent over to pull the darts out, he stuck him with the dart. And of course it hurt, and he let mom know, and so there was this big commotion about it. And I've reflected on that, and I've come to conclude that the problem really wasn't Jay's for throwing the dart. The problem was really my mother's, because she had no rule in the household about throwing darts. And if she had just had a rule, don't throw darts at your brother, then everything would have been okay. Agreed? Make sense? Have you ever been amazed about how many laws there are? And guess what Congress is going to do this year? There are going to be more laws. Why do we need so many laws? May I make a suggestion that maybe one reason why we have so many laws is that there's so many wicked people? Well, is that really the answer to wickedness? You got to have a lot of laws because, and once you develop a law that says a person can't do this, guess what wicked people decide to do? They find a different way to do something wicked. And it just seems like every time we write another law and bring another one in, another statute in, and bring law enforcement in the scene and tell them this is what you need to do to protect society, and you have this new law, then the people out there decide that there's another way to do this. They break the law a different way, so you have to have another law, and then another law, another law, and pretty soon we got stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of laws, and there's so many of them, and it just doesn't seem to change the way people act. They still act in an evil way. It's been interesting and somewhat discouraging over the years of ministry that also seems semi-true even in church, that people even that say they're Christians act in evil ways. You go, well, why would a Christian do that? And as I thought about this whole thing in Galatians and walking by the Spirit and so forth and thinking, well, how is it that, one, I am going to please God this year? How am I going to do that? Because I would think, as a believer, that would be my goal. God be pleased. Now, I know that the world has all kinds of New Year's resolutions and different ways to make their life better and so forth, and everyone's have a better life. But really, as a believer, I really, my goal as a believer, as an individual, would be that somehow this year, God would be more pleased with me this year than he was last year. Would you agree with that? That somehow, at the end of it, that he would be more apt to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than he was in 2014. And I would think, as those who are still raising kids and have a family or are married, your wife or your husband, I would assume that you would want the same thing for your relationship with your spouse. That somehow or another, by the end of this year, that God in His grace would look and say, well, this year you and your wife or you and your husband had a better relationship this year because you were closer to God and thereby closer to one another, and your marriage more glorified me this year than it did last year. Would we say as parents or as couples, that's what we'd want? And those who still have kids at home, I would assume you would want the same thing for your family as a whole. At the end of the year, you look and say, well, as a family this year, we grew closer to God, and as a family, we grew closer together. And I think we could sit back and say that, well, God was more honored by our family and our family dynamic this year than it was last year. And I'm assuming as parents still have kids at home, that's what you want with your kids. I would assume, if you collectively put it together, we would want to say the same thing for the church. That will God be more pleased with the church in 2015 than He was in 2014? And if we're going to do that, how are we going to do that? What's that going to take? Well, may I suggest one thing it's going to take, and I think this is a universal statement and applicable to absolutely everybody in this room, everybody, no exclusions here. All of us have something to change. Would you agree? Everyone has something to change. I would suggest to you, we talk about theology and that God is immutable, God is unchanging. The reason God is unchanging, God cannot be improved. Why would perfection ever need improvement? So God doesn't change. I'm assuming that you would agree with me to say no one in this room is perfect. And all of us are subject to change because all of us are subject to improvement. So we got to look and say, well, okay, what do I need to do this year? How can I, as a believer, as a husband, as a father, as a member of the church, as a pastor, as whatever you are, and fill in the blank for yourself, what do I need to do differently this year than I did last year and improve so that God is more glorified with my life this year than He was last year? So are we on the same page? You understand where I'm going? Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. If you look back at last year, I don't know if any of you do this. I don't know if you ever go back and take stock and say, I wish I hadn't done this. Anybody have one of those? I wish I hadn't done this. Or I wish I hadn't said this. Or I wish I hadn't listened to this. Or I wish I hadn't responded to this. Anybody have a list like that? Yeah, you have one of those? Okay, well, we look at those things and we say all these things we decided to do. We look back and say, well, why did I decide to do that? Why did I choose that course instead of this course? Well, why'd I choose to say that instead of this? Why'd I do that? And almost always, we invariably can go back and say, well, somehow my focus was more on me than it was on him or others within the Christian community. And so all of these things to say this is we have to find a way as believers day by day to make the right choice. Would you agree with that? We want to choose right. Now, I've heard people do this often over the years in church, and we'll have a prayer meeting. And so there'll be a prayer request, and it's always a dangerous thing in a church setting to say, let's take prayer request. Okay? Now, the reason is sometimes people offer a prayer request that probably isn't the best prayer request they could offer. Okay? Because they offer something. For instance, the person says, well, I need to pray and ask God if He wants me to leave my wife. And you go, whoa. And so you're sitting in church and say, well, how do we pray that one, right? Kids will say, and teenagers will say, well, I need to pray that God will teach me how to not do what my parents say, and they'll come up with these suggestions about prayer. You think, well, why would you need to pray about that? But people do pray about things like that. They wouldn't pray that. Oh, yeah, they do. People pray all kinds of weird prayers when the reality is, and maybe this is hopefully what you're going to get this morning, maybe, just possibly, God has already given us an answer. He's already told us. He's already given us his answers. And I guess my amazement as a believer is, this has seemed to make such little difference in so many Christians' lives who advocate they believe in his truths, but the truths have no impact in what they do. And I don't know if people just come to church and carry the Bible to church and hang on to it and blow the dust off and come in the morning and sit there and listen and open their Bible and they can find all the bright pages and they can read the verses together, but they go home and it has no bearing on anything else they do the rest of the week. There's no value. It's like, what happened? We call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, and yet I would suggest to you that you know really if you believe it, if it really changes who you are. It impacts you. But if it's not changing you, what does that really tell us? Wouldn't you suggest that telling us we don't really believe it? It's not really true. It's not really applicable. I've often heard people talk about it in conferences and pastors' conferences and books. They're always talking about, well, making the Bible relevant to life, that somehow or another it's not relevant. I guarantee you, if you read this book and you read it and see what it says, this book really gets home. This book tells you what to do, how to live. It tells you whether or not you should do this or that. It tells you whether you should obey or not obey. And I would suggest to you that it has nothing to do with the rules and regulations. And this is where the passage in Galatians, where we picked up from last week, it says, I need to walk in the Spirit. Now, people don't know what that means. If you ask the average Christian today and say, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Probably have as many answers as people you ask. People talk about it from an emotional point of view and talk about that warm feeling they have. People talk about it from an intellectual point of view and talk about it concretely, that somehow we're led by the Spirit by some audible voice from God or that feeling. I've talked to people and they said, well, how many have heard the phrase, the Lord led me? How many have ever heard that phrase before? Ever heard that phrase? Lord led me. So here's the question. How do you know? How do you know he led you? How do you know wasn't the pizza last night? How do you know he led you? How do you know for sure? And so we look at this and say that as you're reading through Scripture, and it says we're supposed to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, and we walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5 tells us, there is a byproduct of walking in the Spirit, isn't there? There's a fruit. That if we're really walking by the Spirit, and if I'm going to please God this year, and I'm going to honor Him, and He's going to be pleased with my service, and pleased with my family, and pleased with my work as a husband, or as a pastor, or a person in the community, or as a neighbor, and He's going to really be pleased with me, it's because I'm going to walk by the direction and enablement of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, He's not going to be pleased. If I'm working every day so that I'm happy or I'm contented or I'm well-adjusted or somebody else is well-adjusted, then fine, maybe it might be. But the truth is that the only thing that really matters for a believer is that God is pleased with me. And He's not going to be pleased with me if I'm not walking in the Spirit, and I won't know if I'm walking in the Spirit unless there's a result of it. And what are those? Love? And I'll guarantee you, every one of us have seen plenty of things that didn't look very loving from ourselves and from others. And I tell you, that's because you weren't walking in the Spirit. Whether it's the way I talk to my wife, or I talk to my children, or I talk about my brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no love. Love, joy, peace, you know the list. I also know when I'm not walking in the Spirit because something else happens. What happens if I'm not walking in the Spirit? I'm walking after the flesh, and what's the result? You know what the result is? That's your list. Remember the list you're making out earlier? That's your list. The things you did wrong. So I need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Well, how's that going to happen? And this is where I want to go this morning, and hopefully the things that I'll share, maybe, and prayerfully, they'll help us all to do a better job. Now, again, I'll say this. I'm not trying to change your behavior. Understand this. I'm not trying to change what you do. Because if all we're working on is changing what you do, we have failed. It's not a matter of changing what you do. I remember I was talking to a couple one time, and they were arguing. And they argued continuously. And I know none of you guys have ever argued with your husband or wife. But they were arguing. And I remember going over to the house and talking with them. And so I was asked this question, said, how can we stop fighting? That was the question. Okay? Now, my logic, which is not very logical, my wife can prove that. Okay? I said, what do you mean you want to stop fighting? Well, I just want to stop fighting. I want the fights to stop. Oh, that's all you want? Yeah. Oh, that's easy. Okay? You just need to shut up. Whatever he says, you say yes. You can never argue again. You can't disagree ever again. Everything that person says from this point on is right, and it's what you're going to do, and there's no more, guess what? No more arguments. And then guess what the response was to that? Well, no, that's not what I'm looking for. So you're not looking to stop the fights, are you? You're trying to fix the relationship, and that's much different. And watch, the same thing's true for believers. It's not a matter of changing what you do. It's changing the relationship that changes what you do. Let me say that again. It's not about changing what you do. It's changing the relationship, which will ultimately lead to a change in what you do. And if you don't change that, guess what? The other won't change. Walking in the Spirit. It's not changing what you do. Because you can change what people do if you have a big enough stick. If you have a big enough warning. If you have a way to modify their behavior. I don't want to modify your behavior. I'm not interested in you going to the end of the year of 2015 and making a list and say, these are all the things I did. No. I want us to come to the end of 2015 and say, I am closer to God today than I was last year. He controls more of my life now than he did before. And if he controls our life and controls our attitudes and our relationship is closer with him, guess what's going to happen to our behavior? I've told parents this forever, talking about raising kids. I don't want to raise my children so they obey me. I want to raise my children so they have a relationship with God. And if they have a relationship with God, then that'll take care of their obedience. And so every discipline opportunity I had, every time I had a conversation with, always the same thing, is where are they with God? And the question comes to all of us, where are we with God? It's changing our relationship with him. And so what Scripture says in this verse, listen to this verse carefully. We don't have time to run through all these verses, so I'm going to read some of them. Apostle Paul makes this comment to the Thessalonians. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord God himself sanctify you wholly. You're not going to find sanctification in you. I don't care how deep you dig, you're not going to find the ability to be sanctified within yourself. The deeper you dig, the worse it gets. The only hope we have of sanctification. Sanctification means taking something and moving it from this point to this point, separating it. That's the idea of sanctification. God says he wants us to be sanctified completely. He wants us to be set aside unto God's work, set aside from the world. Okay? He's moving us. He wants to sanctify us. Sanctification doesn't happen because I have rules and regulations. Sanctification only comes because there's something inside of me or someone inside of me who is sanctified already. And that's the Holy Spirit. As a believer, God, in his marvelous grace, not only has saved us, not only shed his blood so that we're redeemed and on our way to heaven, he's not only cleansed us from sin, he has implanted in me as a believer today, in this body, in this temple, the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Holy Spirit is in me. Holy Spirit. This is not Star Wars. It's not the Force. It's not a genie that you can rub and get what you want. Okay? It's the Spirit of God. He says, walk by the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit that dwells within us. If I'm going to be holy, sanctified, then who has to be in control of my life? The only holy thing in me, which is God the Spirit. If I want to live a sanctified life, stopping in an argument isn't sanctification, folks. Sanctification is the Spirit of God in me so that my heart changes so I don't want to have the argument in the first place. Because who's in control? The Spirit controls. And I'm not going to honor God this year until I first and foremost, understand that God is working in me and wants to work in me and sanctify me. And I'll say again, this is not optional for a believer. If you think somehow as a believer, well, that's okay for you, but I don't want to do that. Understand this. Paul also says in Thessalonians, it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, even your sanctification. This is an obligation you have as a believer. If you come to the end of 2015 and you're not any more sanctified, and I don't mean sanctified in, I'm keeping the rules, I'm doing the regulations and all, I'm not doing those bad things and so forth. Sanctification means I'm being placed in a relationship with God, and that relationship is a deeper and closer relationship than it was the year before. He separated me. Now that separation changes us. So if I ask you this question, if I do wrong this year, or you do wrong this year, do you know why you did wrong? Can you name why? What were you doing if you did wrong? What was controlling you? The flesh was controlling you. If you do wrong, you know automatically the flesh is in control. And if the flesh is in control, who is not in control? Spirit's not in control. Do you want to please God in 2015? With a little more enthusiasm. Do you want to please God in 2015? So who has to control you? Spirit has to control you. And the more the Spirit controls you, the more sanctified you are, set apart you are, holy you are. Because God says, through Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now get this, be ye holy. Now some people read that a little differently, and so I'm going to put my own little twist on it, and if I disagree with every commentary out there, you can throw books at me later, all right? Be ye holy as I am holy. Most people read that and say, okay, I got to be like he is. I don't think that's the point of the verse. Be ye holy, for I am holy, and he's holy, and in living in me, the only way I'm going to be holy is to let him who lives in me be holy through me. I don't think the goal is me to try to be holy. The goal is let the Holy One control what I do. You understand the difference in those two? Because out there in the world of the church, what they're saying is, you got to do these 6, 7, 10 things, and this is to make you holy. No, what makes you holy is somebody else who's holy controls you. Because if I control myself, it's not going to be holy. Be holy. And so he says, sanctify them. Turn over in John's Gospel, John chapter 17, just real quickly. Because I still haven't answered the question of how this is going to work. John 17. Look at verse 13. Let's go to 12. 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, about his disciples, and he has them with him in the world. And if Jesus was here today physically and he walked among us and we walked with him, would that be a pretty good indicator that, would we have pretty good indications of how we should live if we had Jesus right here with us and what we should do? And he's keeping them. Now notice what he says. Those whom you gave I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your what? Word. Louder? Your what?
Word.
And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should do what? Keep them from what? The evil one. Okay, what do we want to do in 2015? Do we want to be closer to God in 2015 than we were in 2014? Yes. We want to be kept from the evil in this world? Yes. Do we want to be more holy in 2015 than we were in 2014? Yes. Do we want the Spirit of God to control us more in 2015 than we did in 2014? Yes. God wants to sanctify us, and that's not going to happen unless he controls us, right? But he's not taking us out of the world in order to accomplish that. You notice that? We're still here. And what do we know for sure about this world? It's full of wickedness. And by the way, the wickedness isn't just on TV news. It's in churches, and it's even in the heart of every one of us in this room. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them. How? Sanctify them by your what? Truth. And where is it? If this does not control your thinking, if this does not control your life, your attitudes, then you're not sanctified. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the book of John? These are tough questions. Yeah. So we'll say John wrote the book of John. Everybody agree? Who wrote most of the Psalms? David wrote most of the Psalms, right? We'll make it harder. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Paul, Barnabas, people have all kinds of... So see how the questions are getting tougher, okay? But that's not the whole story, is it? Because when the author of Hebrews, whoever it might have been, quotes the book of Psalms, he makes this comment about the same psalm. He says, David said this. Then right down a couple of verses later, the same psalm, he says, the Holy Spirit said this. Well, that's interesting. So who wrote the book of John? Holy Spirit. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Holy Spirit. He says, sanctify them with your truth. Thy word is truth. Who wrote this? The Holy Spirit. Again, I'll say it again. In 2015, if you're going to live a sanctified life, somebody else has to control your life other than you. It can't be the flesh. It has to be the Spirit. And the Spirit, lo and behold, has helped us out by writing a book called the Bible. The reason people have trouble making decisions in life has nothing to do with how smart they are, or even have enough information. Because guess how much information do you need to have to make a good decision? When have you ever made a decision in life where you had all the information? Never. And has anybody ever made a decision that was the wrong decision that you thought was the right decision? Sure. How do we decide? Well, the only way to decide is, well, what does the Spirit of God want me to do? A wife comes in and she says, my husband is obnoxious. Is there any way I can get out of this relationship? Answer. Sure, shoot him. You're out of the relationship. Well, that's an answer. But is it the right answer? No, it's not the right answer. What's the right answer? Now watch. The right answer isn't stay in the relationship. The right answer is what does the Spirit of God led you to do based upon what He's already written? Because you don't need to pray. I've heard people, I've had husbands and wives both say this. I prayed, the Lord has led me to leave my wife or my husband. And I said, He has? The Spirit has? The Spirit has led me. Guess what? The Spirit is not contradictory. The Spirit will not lead against and in opposition to what He has said. I've had teenagers in my office over the years, and I worked in school situations. I had teenagers in my office, and they were telling me, and they were trying to justify rebellion. My parents just don't understand me. Heard that line before? Okay. And I usually tell them, because I'm a parent and I had teenagers, you said, you're right, we don't understand teenagers. No parent understands a teenager. That's why you throw them in a box, plug up the box, and when they're 21, you get them out. Teenagers. As if somehow not being understood is a reason to rebel. God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead contrary to His Word. The point is this, is that God wants us to live sanctified lives, and the reason why we don't live sanctified lives is because we don't think right, because what controls our thinking is us rather than God. And if God controlled what we thought, then we'd live right. We'd act right, because God controls our thinking. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Maybe this will help. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew makes this comment, the first part of chapter 9, verse 1. It says, so he got in a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, and then behold, they brought to him a man that was paralytic, lying in a bed. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the one who was paralyzed, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Now, watch. We're in this room, right? Okay. Tom comes in, is being carried in by his friends. He's paralyzed, right? And he comes in here, and Jesus is here, and he says to Tom, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if somebody's sins are forgiven you, what should be your response? Oh, that's pretty neat. Is that what you're going to do? I mean, think about it. A person's sins have just been forgiven. I think we might sing the doxology. We might be excited, right? It says the angels rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. We get excited, and what a thrill, a person comes to faith in Christ. God has just forgiven them their sins. And look what it says. Some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. They don't care about the man being forgiven of sins. Look at verse 4. It says, but Jesus knew what? He knew their thoughts. So let me ask you, were their thoughts directed by the Spirit of God? No. He said he knew their thoughts, and look what he says. He says, why do you think what? Evil in your hearts. I know I'm running out of time, but here I'll say this. I'm going to have to go one more week, by the way. Well, it's just, maybe the best way to do this, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Maybe that's the best way to do this. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you, who, therefore, brethren, meaning these are people who've made a commitment, at least verbally, that they are part of the community of faith. They are believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We quote this verse. Every teenager in Christian camps has heard this passage preached. It's a favorite passage for youth directors in camps. They talk about our bodies and all. I want you to get the second verse. And be not what? Conformed. To what? And I understand, I full well understand that if I watch a lot of bad TV, my thinking be changed by watching a lot of bad TV. I know that if I listen to a bad teacher, eventually that teaching could persuade me to think bad. I know that. I know if I hang around evil people, that bad company corrupts good morals. I understand that. I understand that there's peer pressure, both as adults and as kids. I understand that. I understand that we need to avoid all appearances of evil. I understand all of those things. But watch this. I don't even need that in order to conform to the world, because I got plenty of world inside of me. I have the capacity, because of my sinful nature, to do wrong. I could choose to do wrong. I could live an unsanctified life. So be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. What does transformation look like? Now, understand, I'm not talking about theoretical, but what does true transformation look like? True transformation. I don't mean the kind of transformation that we normally talk about in the church. Transformation, well, you know, he's not doing this as much, or he's not doing that as much, or he's being a little nicer than he used to be. I mean, we talk about this, but a transformation is a radical, extensive change. The person is no longer what they used to be. And what was it that we used to be? Sinners. In who controlled us? The flesh controlled us instead of the Spirit controlling us. So in order for us to be transformed from what we used to be to something different, we cannot take any of this with us, because it isn't up to us and our willpower and our strength of character and our ability to make changes in our lives and even to stop arguments. It's I have to find a medium, a source, a mechanism for the transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, what goes on in the mind? I'm sorry. What's supposed to be going on in the mind? What goes on in the mind? Thinking. Jesus says, He knew their thoughts. Let me ask you. Are you able on occasion to discern what a person's thinking? Are there ever any giveaways?
If my wife's upset and she's in the kitchen doing dishes, and I hope this is not sacrilegious, and I hear... Now, she may not have said anything, but what do I know? Go to the garage. Right? Because her thinking became evident. Right? It's like kids. Okay, I want to change this kid. That they've had a fight. Billy just took a baseball bat to Susie's head. Okay? And then afterwards, she's laying there, and you go to Billy and says, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. The right words. But what do you see? You don't see a change in where? The heart. There's been no transformation in the way they think. If they thought differently, what would happen? Now watch. You would see a change in their behavior. You're not asking for a change of behavior, you're asking for a change of heart. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And if you do that, what happens? Proving, living, experiencing this perfect, beautiful thing called the will of God. If you want to please God in 2015, it is never going to be through your own power. It's going to be through the power and the enablement of the Spirit of God, because I cannot live a sanctified life unless God, the Holy Spirit, controls what I do and what I think. And that'll never happen unless my mind has been transformed. And my mind cannot be transformed unless I get in touch with what He said. And it's not a matter of just saying I'm going to read the Bible every day and cover through the whole book, do it in the course of a year, is the Word has to change us. I've said this so many times when I'm working with people privately, I tell them, I don't care how much of the Word of God you read. I care how much the Word of God changes the way you think. And if you read just one verse a day, or half a verse a day, and that verse changes your thinking so that your mind is the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God controls you, I am far more pleased with that than if you walk in and said, I read through the Bible this year. Lots of Christians read through the Bible this year and it doesn't do anything for them. They sound spiritual, they sound religious, but guess what? Their behavior in life has been conformed to the world, not to conform the image of Christ. You want to please God this year? Guess what it's going to take? It's going to take a commitment to the Spirit to control us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There's a lot of mystery to this that we're talking about. And there's a lot we don't understand. Lord, our goal isn't to debate the things we don't understand, but to be in compliance with the things we do. God, we want you to be pleased with our lives this year, all of us, in our homes. And Lord, right now, because we're gathered together, we certainly want you to be pleased with our church. And Lord, it is clear you have not always been pleased with our church. Our church needs to get back to the Word of God. Our church needs to get back to the direction, the control of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident. God, help us to honor you in 2015. Help us to please you and not ourselves. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.